The five excuses of Moses.
The five excuses of Moses. Brethren, do you know what an excuse is? Do you ever make excuses? I have. Yes, I have. An excuse, you know, according to Strong's Dictionary, or as well as mainly Webster's Dictionary, he says that an excuse is to free from a charge, or to try to free a person from a blame, or to seek to exonerate somebody. But I like the last one that was on the list there, and that is to release from an obligation. We're going to find that Moses, the wonderful man that we know so much about in the Bible, had a problem. We'll get to that in due time. You know, it is said that reputation is what folks think of you, but character is what God knows about you. Now, Moses' name is found some 800 or 700, that is, and 50 times in the Old Testament. I didn't realize that. And then it is over 80 times in the New Testament. His name means drawn out, and we know the story of Moses being born, put into the basket, into the water, being taken in by Pharaoh's daughter and or his wife, that is, and raised as a man in the government, as we would say. What kind of a person was Moses? Well, the Bible tells us in Numbers, the 12th chapter, that he was the meekest man on earth. Can you imagine that? The meekest man on earth. Think of this. He was so faithful that the Bible tells us in Numbers 12 again that in God's sight, he could speak to Moses face to face, or what he calls here, mouth to mouth. This comes from verse 7 of chapter 12 of Numbers. Yes, Moses was a wonderful man. But as all of us, there are times when we do not want to do something. And we can find many excuses for not doing it. And what do we need to do at this particular time? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 8, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That's what we have to do each and every day of our life, to see whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Yes, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ is within you? Yes, he is. Christ is within you. I trust, says the apostle, that you will discover that we have not failed the test. And we pray for all of you to the Heavenly Father that you will not do anything wrong and fail the test. Yes, to fail the test. We know that we cannot do anything against the truth. None of us can. But we can do much for the truth. What is the test? It is doing what the Heavenly Father has asked us to do. Now we go to find about this in Exodus 3, 1 to chapter 4, 17. Now we're not going to read all these verses, but we're going to read some of it. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he called to him to the task of leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now let's go back a moment and bring ourselves up to this point of the five excuses. Now we read from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Mount Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. Moses looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called to him, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered and said, Here am I. And God said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses heard their cry by reason of their, God heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and he said, I feel for their sorrows. I know them. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is 400 years, brethren. And to bring them out of that land unto a good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen their oppression wherein the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So now, dear brethren, this brings us to the five excuses that Moses made. And these excuses and God's response to them will serve as our basis for our talk here to you this afternoon. God's people, we know that we have received from Almighty God a spiritual calling. Yes, a spiritual calling. It's a special calling. Not to go to a country to deliver those in physical bondage, but we must go to the world to deliver the message of deliverance that God will provide. In Acts 1:8, we read, Acts 1:8, After you shall receive the Holy Spirit, you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. This message of the gospel must first be preached among all nations. This is Mark 12, verse 10. Mark 12, 10. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves itching ears. Yes, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Have any of you found this to be true? I have. I've talked to some who have the big opinion that the world will be burned up, of course. and only the righteous will survive. So now as we come to the first excuse of Moses, we see another reason that Moses should have just said nothing to the Heavenly Father, but he should have gone where God sent him. And you know, the lesson for all of us is just the same. We have, when we hear about God and get his message to where to go, we must follow that message. We should not make an excuse. In 2 Peter 2:9 and 10, we read, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a peculiar people." That is, you are a people for a purpose. Yes, you're a people for a purpose. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, before we go to Moses' first excuse, we want to go and to Exodus verse 5, where he said, God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." My dear brethren, did you know you're sitting right now on holy ground? The Heavenly Father, or the Lord Jesus, is here. He's here with all of us today. Yes, and we must, as a people for a purpose, go forth and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yep, we have to learn from two lessons. First of all, when the Heavenly Father said, "Take off thy shoes," there's two lessons here. The lesson number one is reverence. Reverence, brethren. Like Moses, we need to learn humility and reverence whenever we are in God's presence. And you know, we're in his presence all the time, really. Whether you're here in convention, whether I'm here in convention, or whether we're at home, wherever we are, at work, perhaps. Yes, there, God is there with us. Let us see to it that humility and reverence become part of our life, brethren. Let us see to it that we mark our words and our conduct at every step of the way. The next lesson is found in the words, "Put off thy shoes." You know, lay aside, that is, the ordinary conduct of life by which we are in contact with the world. Reprints, reread 1907, page 141, if you're looking for that, or on page 3989 in the reprints. Now, after God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, what did he do? He started to make excuses. Now, the first one was, he said to Heavenly Father, "Who am I?" Well, Moses felt that as a mighty one, when he was a member at one time of the ruling house of Egypt, but now what was he? He was just a lowly shepherd. 40 years had passed since he had been in Egypt, and now he was an 80-year-old man. He was already past the average lifespan for his generation. And this prompted Moses to wonder whether he was the right man for the job. Who am I? Well, for the God's response to that was very quick and should have been adequate. "I will certainly be with you," Exodus 3:12. God's promise to be with Moses should have been sufficient. The Apostle Paul later wrote, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Some use the same excuse today, unfortunately, trying to excuse ourselves by believing that we are insufficient for the task. Now, you know, brethren, it is true that by ourselves we are insufficient. Yes, we are. But God can make us sufficient. We know that from the Scriptures. And let's read what the Apostle Paul said about this. He writes in 2 Corinthians 3:5, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Yes, look what he did, brethren, with the apostles. If we think that we can't do certain jobs that God's asked us to do, this, think of the apostles, uneducated, untrained men. In Acts 4:13, we read, Acts 4:13, now then they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now through Jesus, God has provided us the same assurance that he gave Moses. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. With the Heavenly Father's help, we can accomplish anything that he wants us to do. We read in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which powers me. As it will be apparent later, the excuse for not doing what the Heavenly Father has called us to do, we find will be simply, dear brethren, a smokescreen. Yes, a smokescreen. And it was that way with Moses. And we find him quickly coming up with another excuse. Number two, what shall I say? You know, I'm going to go to my people and I'm going to talk to them. And they're going to say in Exodus 3:13, brethren, Moses knew he should go to them. And then what will they do? He also knew that they would ask him questions. Yes. Who is this God who sent you to us? Or perhaps, are we to leave this country we have come to consider our home for over 400 years? Moses expresses his inadequacy in knowing what to say. We read in Exodus 3:13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and I will say unto them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they will say unto me, what's his name? You know, a lot of times we don't know brethren until we ask their name. What is God's name? You know, God was very quick with Moses along the same line. God's response was, thus you shall say, Exodus 3:14-15, thus you shall say, and Moses said, okay, he said, thus you shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what's his name? And he will say quickly, thus you shall tell them, this is the Heavenly Father speaking, Exodus saying again, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial for all generations. This is what God tells Moses in response to his question. You know, we find a similar excuse sometimes that we use today to excuse ourselves by saying that our knowledge is inadequate. God has told us what to say. It's quite simple. He says, through his word, you shall know what to say. Luke 9:2, and he said, sent his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. Yes, this is what we are to do, my dear brethren. Preach the kingdom of God. And again in Luke 9:60, Jesus said unto them, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. So as it was with Moses, we have no reason for saying, what shall I say? And returning to Moses, we see that despite God's instructing him what to say, he thirdly raises a third question. Suppose they won't believe me. This excuse is found in Exodus 4:3. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the God has not appeared unto you. And Moses had in mind the doubt and the ingratitude of the people of Israel in many of his former attempts. The assurance that God, that he would be able to give these Israelites a surety. He gave them some demonstrations. And you know what those demonstrations are, but we're going to give them to you anyway. Those demonstrations, the first one was, he said, what is that in thy hand? He said, a rod. He says, throw it on the ground. So the first one was Moses was rod being turned into a serpent. Exodus 4:2-5. The second was Moses' hand turning to leprosy. Exodus 4:6-8. And the third sign was water turned into blood when dropped on dry ground. Exodus 4:9. Let's look a moment at these signs. The rod into a serpent. A serpent symbolizes evil. We do know this. And its consequences. Evil in general. The teaching here is that all the evil and sin in the world now is the result, directly or indirectly, of God's having let go the rod of his authority. When sin entered the world, God gave mankind over to Satan. Romans 1:21-26, Acts 14:17, and Acts 17:30. Let them take their course. Let the rod of divine authority drop, permitting sin and evil to flourish, not, however, intending that it should be forever. No, no. But intending that, foretelling that in due time he would set up a kingdom in the person of the Messiah who would lay hold on that old serpent. Yes, the devil and Satan, and restrain his power. And thus we see that evil in general is the result of God's having let go his authority, his rod, not the result of his inability to hold this authority, nor in any sense the outworking of the authority by his hand. And the second sign, put thy hand into thy bosom. A hand is a symbol of power. Dear brethren, here divine power, when Moses took his hand out, it was leprous as snow. Leprosy is another symbol of sin. The lesson here would seem to be that divine power was first manifested without sin in the hand of Moses. Without sin or imperfection or blemish. And then that same divine power was hidden for a time and afterwards manifested in sin and imperfection. And thirdly, that the same divine power, hidden again for a time, will subsequently be manifested without sin. How is this? The teaching does not apply to sin in general, but to sin in particular. Not to the world in general, but to the people of God. To those who the Heavenly Father is using, and He's using you, brethren, who is using as His representatives His hand of power in the world. God's power was originally manifested unblemished, but during the gospel age, He is represented by His consecrated people, members of Christ's body, His ambassadors. Have you ever thought that you're an ambassador, brethren? You are. Yes, you are. But now, you know, Moses, when he pulled his hand out, it was leprous. Actually, imperfect, though reckoned perfect in Christ, as the world sees them. As the world sees us, we are blemished. Yet, they have been the hand or power of Almighty God in the world for almost 2,000 years. The third sign, if they will still not believe you, the Lord clearly intimates that a third sign would be necessary, that not all of His true people would hear or heed the voice of the first two testimonies. And going to the third sign, thou shalt take of the water. Now, is there anything here? Anything corresponding to this sign now in progress in the world here? Yes. One that could be esteemed a sign or testimony of to the true Israelites such as never before was given. The water of truth is being poured out in all the earth. And what is the effect of this pouring out of this water? Or the most on the most enlightened peoples, yes, of the world, professed truth seekers. Is it gladly received? Is it joyfully absorbed? Only by a few. Only by a few. The vast majority seem to be angered, as were the scribes and Pharisees and doctors of divinity, at the first advent when they saw the Lord and the apostles were teaching the people, and that without money and without price, nothing can be more evident than the professed teachers of Christendom do not want to be taught themselves, but want their people to be taught, or nor do they want their people to be taught the truth. And this comes from reprints 4059. I think it's a good article. You ought to read it. 4059. It shall become blood when it's poured on the ground, and water is here elsewhere a symbol of the truth. Earth is here as elsewhere a symbol of society, and the pouring of the water upon the dry earth, society, would ordinarily mean a blessing, but in the type, the water turned to blood. Repulsive, abhorrent, symbolizing death. And this, in the antitype, would signify that the effect of this truth upon society would be contrary to what would be usually expected. For the last century, society has been claiming to be searching high and low for the truth. But the time has come when these professed truth seekers will reject the truth, disdain it, and to them it would seem loathsome, bloody, instead of being absorbed as truth. They not only view the law sacrifices as bloody, but they resent the thought that the antitypical sacrifice for sins was the death of our Lord Jesus. That divine justice required this sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and 22. Some hesitate to share, and I'm sorry to hear this, some hesitate to share the gospel with others. The fear of failing, of failure, keeps them from trying. However, just as God gave Moses convincing proofs, so he has given us too evidences necessary to convince the honest and sincere person. The Word of God is able to produce faith. Yes. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Especially its evidences concerning the resurrection of Christ, fulfilled prophecy with such aids, we can't justify anyone of inactivity in sharing the gospel with others. No, brethren, that's our object, to share the gospel with all that we come in contact with if we have an opportunity. Now, Moses knows what to say. He balks at that idea that the people may not listen. Is he afraid of failing? Moses? Has he already forgotten that God will be with him? You know, God responds by equipping him always with several convincing proofs. God does this with all of us. Reprints 54:18. We find thoughts on what is that in thy hand in Reprints 50:14. And we quote Exodus 4:2-5. And the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Brethren, sometimes we are just weak instruments. We, like Samson, think that we can do so much with this, and we can be just like Samson. That is, we can do so much with just a little. In Samson's case, he slew 1,000 people with just the jawbone of a donkey. Judges 15:15. Now, how many things are we equipped with as pictured by the rod of Moses? If we are to serve the Lord, we are to look to see what we have in our hands. Whether it be one talent or another, God is so wise that he can use our humblest of talents. You have to ask yourself, what talent do I have? Everybody has at least one talent. I can give you a talent that every one of you here has. I have it. And that's the talent. If we were in bed, bound in bed with sickness and couldn't do anything else, you can pray. You have that ability. You can pray. You know, we can do a lot. How many things are we equipped with, whether it be one talent or other? We find that we can use the humblest talent to God's praise. What he wants us to use may be right here, and we don't even know it. Right in our hands. And we may not have noticed it, no matter how long, but you know, as we go along, we have to ask ourselves, what do we have? No matter how ordinary our lives may be, God is able to use us and to give us also the needed lessons. Yes, you give us the needed lessons in connection with our experiences. However, boy, I see, he sees here, so I'll get along with this. It's the little things of life, like prayer or a phone call or a sending of a card. All these little things are service. God made the Moses made the fourth excuse by saying, I'm slow of speech. And God immediately answered and said, you have Aaron here. Aaron will help you. Yes, Exodus 4:14. Now, we have considered just four excuses that Moses gave, but as mentioned earlier, they were really what? Smoke screens. Yes, the true reason for all of these excuses is revealed in Exodus 4:13. Moses simply did not want to go. He had a wife. He had children. He was a farmer or a sheep herder now. He was there. We might think that that's a very lowly job, but to Moses it was everything. He didn't want to go. The previous excuses were simply a smokescreen. Brethren, the same is true with us today. Any and every excuse we could offer is only a smokescreen. We really would rather that our Father in heaven would use somebody else. Sometimes we really don't know what God has called us to do. However, sometimes the Father's anger can be kindled against us and those who do not live up to their calling. So in conclusion, with Moses, we know the rest of the story, my dear brethren. We certainly do. Yes, he went, and he did bring the children of Israel out of bondage. We read in 2 Timothy 4, 1-3, I charge thee therefore before the heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word and be instant in season or out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yes. And what shall it be with all of us, my dear brethren? What shall it be? We shall be like Moses and make excuses? Time will tell. Let us see to it that we do not do this and make excuses when God has called us to do his will. And may God bless you and keep you.